Well, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 45. We've sung a portion of the psalm already. We'll sing the rest of it in a moment. In the meantime, we'll look at this psalm in its entirety and consider what the Lord is teaching us through His Scriptures. Let's give attention now as I read. This is Psalm 45. Hear now the living Word of God. To the chief musician, set to the lilies a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask that He bless the reading and the preaching of the word to us this evening. Our Lord, we come before you giving you thanks for this psalm, and we pray that as we consider your word, that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, Lord. Help us to hear your truth. May we know it and believe. We pray that you would bless my mind and bless my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this psalm, the psalm is again attributed to the sons of Korah. And again, remember what the name Korah has and its significance in redemptive history and in the scriptures. It was Korah and some companions that rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and that the Lord judged harshly, but also justly. And we also learn that the sons of Korah, not all of them perished. It is with that in view when we see these psalms that are attributed to this group that calls themselves the sons of Korah. What a marvelous testimony to the grace of God that These descendants of one who was in open rebellion against the Lord and the one that he had anointed to lead his people. It is used by him to write his very word. As we consider this psalm, also consider that in this title, it's called a song of love. It's a love song. It's a love song attributing great beauty to the king and desire for him, but also for the one who would be his bride to stand by him. As we consider this psalm, it's a reminder of the great majesty and glory and beauty of our king that this psalm speaks of. He is the king that is spoken of here. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the queen who is dressed in fine gold and great robes is none other than his bride, the church. We have here pictured for us in Psalm 45 the marriage between Christ and his bride. Now, in these verses, we find instruction to seek him, to turn away from our former way of life, and to find our joy and to be glorified in our worship of our husband, our King, Jesus Christ. So that's the application we'll be looking at tonight, that the church finds joy and is glorified when she worships her warrior king. So worship your warrior king. First of all, considering the first verse, a good work for the king. Again, this is a song of love. It's a love song between the king and his bride and those who look on in admiration of the king. And in this opening verse, one, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite a composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. We could translate this verse in this way. My heart stirs a good word, I am thinking, my work for the king, my tongue a pen of a skilled scribe. We have here language invoking one who is meditating upon something or someone that they love dearly. There is a stirring of the heart, and this stirring of the heart moves to the mind thinking and contemplating, and then the tongue speaks. You know, when we want to maybe boil some water, you put it in a pot and you stick it on the oven and you crank up the heat to high. And if you watch it, it will still boil in the same amount of time it takes, even if you don't watch it. You can begin to see some bubbles forming on the bottom, and then they start coming up, and then all of a sudden it's just boiling. And sometimes if you put too much water in, it's boiling over. And this is the picture that is being given here by the sons of Korah as they consider the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is a stirring in their heart, and the stirring in their heart begins then to bubble up, and their mind begins to meditate and to comprehend these things to the point at which in a joyous explosion they proclaim the beauty of this king. This is something that you and I need to take to heart ourselves. To truly stop and to consider the one who is our husband, the one who is our beloved. Congregation, do we take that time to do that? To stop and to think upon the one who has betrothed himself to us. That despite our shortcomings, despite our ugliness and our frailties, he has given us his love and laid down his life for us. This is something that should stir our hearts and to stir our minds to meditate to the point of overflowing with speech about our wondrous King. Now, as the psalmist continues in meditating on this king, we find that he is a warrior king, mighty in battle in verses 2 to 5. We see, first of all, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And the portion that we sang in, or the translation that we have in our Psalter, it translates verse 2 as you are more beautiful than the sons of men. This idea of being fair, of being beautiful in our culture, it's not something we typically attribute to men as being beautiful, as being fair. But this here is spoken of our king. He is beautiful. He is lovely. He is fair. When my mother's father, my grandfather, was on his deathbed about 2 weeks before he passed, she was with him and he began mumbling something. He wasn't able to speak very clearly at that point. So she leaned in and asked what he was saying, trying to hear. And he simply said that he sees his Jesus waiting for him. So she encouraged him to go to him. And she also asked him, what does he look like? His response was, more beautiful than I imagined. Our king is beautiful in a way that we can't fully comprehend. In my mind, this is what makes any art that we would try to make of him such an abomination and a violation of the second commandment. How can we capture the beauty of our Savior? How can we capture him in his glory and his majesty? Brothers and sisters, we are serving and we are betrothed to the most beautiful of all men, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when it says here, you are fairer than the sons of men, that could be translated as the sons of Adam. Sometimes when the Psalms use the phrase sons of men, it's the word Adam. It's the name of the first man. And there's a connection there of the rebellious heart that men naturally have as being sons of our father, Adam. But not our king. He is beautiful. He is fairer. Far more wondrous. And when the psalmist says, grace is poured upon your lips, it speaks of the gospel that this king is proclaiming. The gospel and the message of hope and deliverance that he proclaims and he shouts. He is blessed forever. But we also see in verses 3 to 4, 5 that he is a warrior. He is mighty in battle. He is not a cowardly or timid king, but he is a mighty warrior. We read, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously or victoriously in truth and humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. John, in his vision of the last things and the revelation that he is given, he writes of something he saw. And we see it in chapter 10, verses 11 and following. First, beginning in verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. I think I wrote down the wrong chapter here because chapter 10 ended at that point. Yeah, it's verse chapter 19, verses 11 and following. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Lord, as he is going out and he is conquering his enemies. Now this sword that is coming out of his mouth, it's an incredible picture, something to imagine a sword coming out of someone's mouth. But this isn't to be considered a literal sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is his word. And as he's riding forward, he's making this proclamation. And in this proclamation, he is tearing down strongholds. He is overcoming nations. And he is subduing, he is overcoming your heart and my heart. You see, we are the ones who have been conquered by this warrior king. We have been brought under his feet. Through this proclamation, this sword that is coming out of his mouth, this is none other than the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our Lord and our Savior is a warrior king. He is victorious over his and our enemies. He is beautiful. He is gracious. And he is mighty. This is our warrior king. This is who you are called to be an ambassador of. As one who would stand boldly here on earth and proclaim to another nation with the backing of their nation as an ambassador, giving some type of declaration or word, how much more should you and I, congregation, proclaim boldly as we are ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is something to be proclaimed, the work that he has done for us. Jesus Christ, again, is our beautiful, gracious, mighty warrior king. This brings us to our third point, the Anointed One of God, in verses 6 to 9. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdoms. It's true that in some psalms, consider Psalm 29, that kings of the earth are called gods. But this isn't that connection. Here, the king himself is called God. His throne is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. If verse 6 is talking about the king that has just been described, the one who is mighty in battle, the one who is beautiful and glorious, and victorious over his enemies. If this then is God, then who in verse 7 is the psalmist talking about? Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Psalm 45, brothers and sisters, is Trinitarian. This is a psalm that is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, speaking of God the Son as our King, our warrior King, and rightly acknowledging that His Father has anointed Him with the oil of gladness. more than his companions. Jesus Christ, as we consider the one who has been anointed, he is that Messiah, that one who was to come, that one that God has placed above all other names to come and accomplish his plan of salvation. As we consider the oil of gladness more than your companions, one question we might have to ask ourselves, if we consider that this is speaking of our Lord Christ, how do we reconcile what the sons of Korah here are saying with that of the prophet Isaiah, who said that the anointed one, the Christ, would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? How could he be both one who was acquainted with sorrows, but yet at the same time anointed with gladness and joy more than his companions? The scriptures tell us, brothers and sisters, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. The sorrow and the grief that our Lord Jesus Christ went through was for the joy that was set before him, that he would receive a people, that he would receive a bride. The accomplishment of the salvation of his bride is the joy that is set before Christ, of having accomplished all that was given him to do, of being victorious over his and our enemies, having then ascended on high and been glorified and seated on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. This joy that was set before Jesus Christ was the joy that he looked forward to in the midst of his sorrows, in the midst of his suffering. How many times might we experience something that brings us suffering and joy, or brings us suffering for the sake of the joy that we know is coming afterwards? We are called, brothers and sisters, to follow in the footsteps of our warrior king. He has won the victory for us. And there is, as we talked about this morning, this inheritance that God has given us, that guarantee and that first down payment of his own Holy Spirit. There is glory and joy beyond everything, anything that we could comprehend, awaiting you and me in God's presence for all of eternity. So that the Apostle Paul, when he considers all of the suffering that he too had endured for the sake of Christ, being stoned, being left for dead, experiencing 39 lashes, knowing what it is to be hungry and naked and destitute, with all of that in mind, he could say that all of the sufferings of this life are but a momentary, a light affliction compared to the eternal glory that awaits. Now, it doesn't mean, brothers and sisters and beloved, that the sufferings that we endure in this life, it doesn't mean that they don't exist, and it doesn't mean that they aren't hard and that they aren't miserable. But what it means is that it is not the end. It is not where the story will be completed. But we will be with him forever, our warrior king, the one who was anointed by God to be our Savior. Jesus alone is the only one who rightfully claims to be the anointed one. Jesus alone is also God as well as our warrior king. So these first three points have dealt specifically with our warrior king. That he is mighty, that he is victorious, that he wages war and he conquers his and our enemies. That he is beautiful, he is majestic, he is holy, he is awesome, he is powerful. But there is also here spoken of the bride of the King. And we see the bride of the King, first of all, at the end of verse 9, at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. But then in verses 10 to 15, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. These are instructions to the one who is betrothed to the king. As she enters into his palace, this speaks to you and me. These are things that we need to listen to, as verse 10 calls us. Listen, O daughter. We are the one spoken of here as the church of Christ. We are to consider and incline our ear. And the first thing that is spoken to the church is that you are to forget your people, your own people also, in your father's house. Now, what could this mean? Does this mean that you and I are supposed to abandon our families and our way of life and those who we know and love? We need to think about this verse in the context of what the psalm is picturing for us. It is the warrior king and his bride coming together. This call for the one who would be queen, the church, to forget her own people in her father's house, is a call to leave and forsake her former way of life apart from this warrior king, apart from Christ. When you and I consider our lives before we knew Christ, who are our people? Our people here would be the world. That is our own people. That is who by nature we are born into. So then who is our father? Apart from Christ, who is our Father? It is the evil one. We are by nature, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature children of wrath. Jesus calls the devil our father, who is a liar from the beginning. This is our Father's house by nature. In this psalm, as we consider being the church, being the one who is betrothed to Christ, our warrior king, our husband, we are called to lay aside and forget our former way of life. To forsake our oppressive, abusive father that we were born with, the devil. And to turn instead to our warrior king who has conquered him and been victorious over him, and has given us new life in himself. As we consider then that the description of the queen, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with the gift, and the rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. This is the robes with which Christ has dressed us with. The robes of his righteousness, the robes woven with gold, the robes of many colors, the robes that are his to give. As we considered before, the warrior king, as John described him in Revelation chapter 19. We also read in Revelation this verse in 19. beginning in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." These verses, brothers and sisters, you know, what are our righteous acts? Is John saying here that our good works somehow earn something, somehow make us in some way more beautiful to God? It's not what John is saying. The righteous acts that we do, if they're done apart from Christ, they're, as what God has rightly said, nothing but filthy rags. But when we do the works that he has called us to do in Christ by faith, out of love for him and thankfulness to him, yes, they are in a sense adorning the clothes that he has already given to us, but they are not our works that we can take credit for. The church is made beautiful not by our works, but by the work of Christ and the robes that he has given to us. We are called in these verses in Psalm 45, verse 11, "Because he is your Lord, worship him." It is through humble submission to our King, to our warrior King, our beloved, that we are made beautiful. The church is the bride of the Anointed One of God. And her glory is found in humble submission to him. This leads us then to the final section of this psalm, the joy and glory of Christ and his church. We read in verses 16 and 17, "Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever." Again, verse 16, there's a connection there back to verse 10, to forget your father's house. Again, this is speaking to the church, "Instead of your fathers shall be your sons." But it's not just the church, it's Christ and his bride. We are the children of God. And as John Calvin was quoted as saying, no one can have God as his father unless he has the church as his mother. The church is very much as if she were our mother. The church is the one who cares for us. The church is the one who watches over us, who nurtures us, who feeds us, as far as the preaching of the word is concerned, providing this proclamation of the gospel. We are nurtured and we are cared for. We are nursed in the church. In a sense, the church can be viewed as our mother. And this is why it is a dangerous thing in our culture today, in our society today, when so few people are willing to join the church. So few people are actually willing to commit to the church. We're far more eager to point out its frailties and its faults, rather than promoting her well-being and loving her and cherishing her. The church is far from perfect, but this is the chosen means through which God has given that we would be nurtured in the faith and that we would be instructed. Now, as we also consider these final verses, we see it fulfilled in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, where there we read that the name of Jesus was placed above every name, that the every tribe, nation, and tongue would bow their knee to him. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, therefore people shall praise you forever and ever. Dearly beloved, these words here are fulfilled only in Christ. This is our warrior king. This is the one who wages war and has won the battle for you and me. This is the one who has conquered the evil one, who gave his life and shed his blood for the redemption that we are promised in him alone. May you and I, as we consider our King, may we come joyfully and gladly to worship him. And may we find our joy not in the things of this life, but in our warrior King alone, our husband. Because it is only in Christ that you and I will be glorified with him. As we feast at that longed for marriage supper of the Lamb with him, and we spend all of eternity with him in glory. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice in your King, as you can only find true joy and glory in Jesus Christ, your warrior King, your husband. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for the victory that you have won for us, and may we as your church cling to you and be drawn to you and show our love of you as we seek, Lord, to glorify your name here on earth. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us and inflame our desires for you, that our mouths would overflow with joyous praise for your holy name. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.